4,000. It's a very specific number that represents a very specific reality. 4,000. It's not the number of football games I plan on watching this year, even though football is back. Who's pumped about college football? Yeah. I watched A&M beat North Carolina in the Orange Bowl again last night on replay, just getting fired up again for the season. It doesn't represent that. It's not the number of tacos I want to eat in my lifetime. 4,000. In a book by Oliver Berkman, he says 4,000 represents the average number of weeks you're going to live. That the average American will live 4,000 weeks on this earth. And 4,000 may seem like a really big number when you put it in some terms, but when you think about the amount of weeks that you're going to live on this earth, it's pretty small. I turn 44 in November, which means I only have 1,712 weeks left. So as I began looking at his book, I was first pretty frustrated by my man, Oliver. Come on, man, you're ruining my life, man. 1,712 weeks left. I feel like I could sit in a corner and cry, right? But I'm actually a little grateful for the work he's doing, because his point is you've got to be really wise and mindful about how you steward your time. Because it's far more fleeting than you think. And one of the things that we're going to learn today is that God's dream for you isn't about what you do. It's about who you are becoming. And in the 1,712 weeks that I have left on this earth, approximately, God is far more concerned with the person that I'm becoming than whatever I do. And what we're going to talk about today is this idea of humility. It's at the center of all of our joy, growth in Christ, is this idea of humility. And humility is contrary to the human heart, and it's also very contrary to a Western culture. And if you don't believe me, just spend a few minutes on the internet Googling memes about humility, and you'll find ones like this. I don't know how to put this, but I'm kind of a big deal. How many of y'all feel that way? Yeah, thank you for one honest brother in the house. Appreciate you. Jesus loves you, man. Well, what about this one? I think this is funny. I don't always brag in my post, but when I do, I always say blessed. Hashtag blessed. Feeling blessed. That's what's called a humble brag. And many of you put them all over social media. And then I think this is a great quote by Mark Corbin, Cuban. He says, when I die, I want to come back as me. Because I'm really awesome. Humility isn't natural. It's not natural at all. In fact, the great theologian John Stott said it this way. He said, pride is our greatest enemy, and humility is our best friend. Satan was actually kicked out of heaven for his pride. It was pride that Satan used to tempt our first parents into disobeying God. Pride is very natural to the human heart, but humility only comes from Christ. And there's a big difference between pride and humility. Pride is when you compare yourself to others. And it's really good to feel good about yourself when you compare yourself to your crazy uncle or your neighbor that's a little unruly, and then you can go, look how good I am. Well, that's pride. But humility is when you compare yourself to Jesus. Pride is all about independence. I got this. I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm good. I do me. But humility is all about dependence. I am needy. I do need help. And pride is the root of all sin. But humility is the root of all joy. And so for many of us, we long for more joy in our life. And we know we're missing part of the best that God has for us. And we want more joy and we want more meaning and purpose in this life. It could be that we're not taking the steps forward in humility to allow more joy to erupt in our heart. Pride is something that you can achieve in this world, but humility is something that you can only pursue. You can't get to the place where you say, I'm proud to announce that I'm now a humble person. You can't do that. But Western civilization is saturated in pride, and humility in our world is not a virtue. In fact, there's a lengthy book called The Book of Virtues. And it's a series of short stories kind of from the canon of Western civilization. And you can read this to your children in order to build virtue into them. But do you know what virtue isn't listed in the Book of Virtues? Humility. Because see, in Western civilization, pride is a virtue and humility is a vice. But the Bible, God's word, says the opposite. And apart from God's word, humility isn't encouraged, it's actually discouraged. And many of us, myself included at times, have been in a very long, kind of detailed conversation with ourselves where we deny or we minimize, or we rationalize the evidence that kind of points to the fact that we really are in trouble. And it's not meant necessarily with big sins, you know, adultery or murder, but in ways that are more fundamental and equally as dangerous. Because it will show up in anger that will bubble up towards your kids or your family members. Or in, you know, constant complaints about fellow leaders, or a growing distance that you feel between a loved one, or the need to sort of numb ourselves with TV and social media, or this kind of perpetual fantasy, I just want to be somewhere else doing anything else. And all the while we rationalize, hey, we're okay, and see, here's how it works. If you're not daily admitting to yourself that you're a mess, and like daily saying, I am in desperate need of the forgiving and transforming grace of Jesus Christ, then you're going to tell yourself over and over and over again, you're not the problem and you don't need to change. It's someone else. It's circumstances. That's what needs to change. I'm fine. And see, then unintentionally, you build arguments for your own righteousness. And that's pride. And the most dangerous part of not casting ourselves on the mercy of the one true Savior is we end up acting like our own Savior. And pride is actually quite deceitful because it's sin. And sin really does blind us. And it plays havoc with our spiritual vision. And we can see with specificity the problems and sin that others have, but we're blind to our own. And one of the most dangerous parts about pride is that it causes us to be spiritually blind. And spiritually blind people are quite often blind to their own blindness. And so the only place we can look for truth towards humility is in the life of Jesus, the true example of humility. Because what we'll see in week 5 of our God Is series is that God is self-sacrificing. And we're going to look in Philippians chapter 2 and this great sort of hymn of praise that Paul pens about the humility of Christ. And we're going to see how in Jesus' self-sacrificial nature, he's teaching us about humility and how it leads to life. And so we'll pray together and we'll jump in. Lord, thank you that You gave your life for ours. You didn't have to die. You chose to die. And so God, today, would you remove any scales on our eyes that keeps us from seeing and deceiving ourselves, from issues of pride that would take root in our lives, that would keep us from your best and would not allow joy to bubble up. And so help us to become a group of people marked by humility, because that is the best life that we can live as we follow you, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, so Philippians chapter 2, again, every week, I see more of you every week bringing a Bible either in print or in digital form. And I say every week, please bring a copy of God's word. I want you to know, man, I'm not making this up. These are God's words. He has the words of life. And I will stop saying this every week when you start bringing a Bible. So if you don't want me to have this part of the sermon, then tell everybody, hey, bring a Bible when you show up at the church in Nolensville. Otherwise, he's going to rant for 2 or 3 minutes about having a Bible. Bring a Bible. Look at someone next to you. Say, bring a Bible. Bring a Bible. Philippians chapter 2. What Paul is doing is he's giving some instructions about humility. And it's incredible what he's doing. And in verses 1 through 4, what Paul is saying is that the ends don't always justify the means. That you can't pursue a good thing in a bad way and end up pleasing God. And moreover, he's talking to the church at Philippi, a Christian community, and he's saying you need to have a humble spirit in the way you love and serve one another. That's what he's talking about in the first 4 verses. And then he gets to verse 5, and he says this, adopt, which means it's a choice that you make. Adopt what? The same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. And so what he's saying is like, hey, I don't want you, church, living for yourselves. Instead, I want you to live to serve others. Give your life away. And if you want a model, a picture of what that looks like, look to Jesus. Have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, though he's in the very form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And this is a powerful verse here. And maybe you see the word here, form of God. Your version might say in the very nature of God. What Paul is teaching in this moment is that Jesus is indeed God in the flesh. This is one of the strongest expressions of Christ's divinity in the New Testament. The word form, it's morphe in the Greek, and it means more than just external, what you can see on the outside. No, that word morphe, form, literally means that Jesus has every distinct characteristic that makes God God. He lacks nothing. He's completely God in human flesh. And even though he's God in human flesh, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And this word grasp means like to plunder or to steal or to take. So Jesus wasn't trying to grasp or seize power that his divinity would offer him to his own advantage. So he didn't lose what it meant to be God, but he didn't grasp onto it for his own advantage. No, in verse 7, it says this, but he emptied himself by taking the form, there's our word again, of a servant and being born in the likeness of man. So he didn't try to grasp or seize the glory due to God. He's completely God in the flesh, but he took the form of a servant. He wasn't selfish. He wasn't seizing power. But look at how God glorified himself here. Look at how Jesus glorified himself and the Father. He did it by becoming nothing and emptying himself. And the idea of emptying himself here speaks of Jesus's refusal to assert any part of his divine right. He demonstrates that he is a self-sacrificing God who gives his life away for the sake of others. And God's nature is on display here, that Jesus surrendered his rights and came to serve others. And in doing so, he took on human form, the form of a servant. So the word morphe there again speaks of taking on the very nature of man. And the scripture here teaches that Jesus added humanity to his divinity. He had all of the characteristics that made God God. He didn't lose anything, kept all of the essence of his divinity, but he added to that humanity. Simply put, what Paul is teaching here is that Jesus was God. He added humanity, but never stopped being God. He had every right as the Son of God, as a person of the Trinity, but he laid it down and became a servant, which is why Matthew 20:20 says this, "The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve." And Jesus didn't just appear human. He didn't just put on some clothes. No, in every way that you and I are human, so was Jesus. He didn't stop being God. He added humanity to that. And that's a big theological word that we call the incarnation. It means God becoming man. God putting on human flesh. And if you look at the root of this word, it's carne. Now, I've heard it explained this way. Let me ask you a question, show of hands. How many of you have ever eaten chili? Show of hands. Yeah. Now, men, keep your hand up if you make your own chili. Yeah. See, you know, if you're still immature in your faith, you're still growing, you go buy chili, and that's okay. You can grow in that. But when you go to the store and you see a can of chili, you have chili and you have chili con what? And con carne means what? With meat. That's exactly right. Otherwise, it's just bean. And here at the church at Nolensville, we eat chili with meat because it honors God in a way that other chili just can't. And so con carne means like with meat. So Jesus' incarnation means God with human flesh on. And carne, it's the same root for incarnation. So this is God with human flesh on. That's what we're talking about here. And so the incarnation means God who is spirit takes upon himself a physical body, fingers and toes and skin and hair. And nothing about his physical appearance would have given the impression that he was indeed God. Otherwise, why would the Pharisees and them have crucified him? They would have recognized him as God if he would have not looked like an ordinary human. But Paul is telling us that God becoming a man is the most epic example of humility that you could ask for, where the Creator steps into creation. Timeless and eternal enters space and time. He goes from splendor to shame, from glory to what the Bible calls a hill called Golgotha. And just because Jesus set aside all of his rights as God doesn't mean he wasn't God. And there are a lot of examples of Jesus proving his divinity, miracles after miracles after miracles. One of my favorite is, if you remember when Jesus was arrested and they came to arrest him, and Peter, that brash guy, shwack, cuts off the guy's ears. Y'all remember that? And so Jesus grabs the soldier's ear, puts it on his head, and just puts it back. And they still arrest him. If I would have been one of the other soldiers and I saw that happen, I'm like, I'm out. You guys can have all you want of this guy with the whole ear thing, but I'm out. Like, he proved his divinity over and over and over again. And he would say, listen, no one takes my life away. I give it. I could stop this at any moment. I could call a legion of angels, but I'm choosing to lay my life down. I'm fully God, fully man, and I'm choosing to be self-sacrificing. And so the foundation of our humility is built upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ, like what he modeled for us. And that's what Paul is saying here. So look back at verse 8. So Jesus, being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And it's interesting that this passage says that Jesus had to become obedient to the point of death. Do you know why he had to become obedient? Because death's not natural for God. God doesn't just die. Death is natural for us, but Jesus had to choose to be obedient to the point of death. And apart from Jesus' humanity, he would have never known death either, but he came obedient to the point of death. He didn't seize or grasp the power that was his. Instead, he gave his life away on a cross. And Jesus's obedience, his self-sacrificing obedience, made a way for us to live again. He chose to be obedient. And Proverbs says over and over again, listen, God has a disdain for the proud. And I think part of that is because of how humble his son, the son of God, God in human flesh, chose to be. He gave us the greatest model and example of humility. And God says, that's the way to life. But I oppose the proud. Look at James 4:6. These aren't my words. But he, that's God, gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And James, Jesus's brother, man, he just lays it out there. God opposes, resists the proud. That's terrifying. Like, the word of God is a path to life. But God loves you enough to tell you the truth. There is no life in your pride. But God gives grace to the humble. God says, if you're humble in heart, man, I am there. I am for you. I am with you. And it's not natural. I get it. Natural is to look out for you, to satisfy ourselves. That is our natural tendencies. But that's why Paul says, adopt this, choose this, have this same mind in you that is also in Christ Jesus. He's saying it is something you can pursue. And there's a reality in life you need to understand. There's very few, if any, things that are just absolutely neutral for you. The choices and decisions and lifestyle that you are about is either causing you to walk into God's goodness and grace and develop humility in a path of life, or it's like pulling you away from it. There's very few, if any, decisions you're going to make that are just going to keep you neutral. And so the decisions that you make are either walking you into God's best or pulling you from it. There's very little choices that are just neutral. And so Paul says, man, life is found in humility. Look to Jesus for the greatest example and then adopt this mindset in you. But we struggle with pride because we want to control everything. And we think we deserve more than we have. And sometimes we're ungrateful for what we choose. And we have this insatiable appetite for just more and more and more. And so we attempt to find fulfillment in something other than humility and following Jesus. But when you do that, it's always going to leave you empty. And if you want an example that's better than any example, go to Ecclesiastes and read about Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, one of the wealthiest men that ever lived, partied like nobody else. His barbecues make your backyard shindigs look sad. He would sacrifice thousands of cows just to have people over to eat. Thousands of barrels of wine. He would grow entire forests just to have lumber to keep building stuff. No matter how great your backyard deck is, it's a little shady compared to Solomon. And Solomon says, I did it bigger than everyone, and it still left me empty. It always felt like I was chasing the wind. But somehow, we've convinced ourselves, listen to me, somehow we've convinced ourselves that more of what we already have that doesn't satisfy us one day will. I just need more of what I already have that doesn't really satisfy, and one day it will. No, the Bible says that's why you're just eating bread that doesn't satisfy. That's pride that says, I can choose a better way. But if I could boil it down to you, if you want a quick and simple but profound definition of humility, it's that Jesus is better than anything and everything. And you just got to be humble enough to believe that. And so as a community of faith, what I want to do is like clear the clutter for you and like put this right in your lap. Because what Paul is telling the Philippian church is remove the obstacles and gaze on Jesus. Be a group of people that want to follow him and love one another. Follow Jesus and serve one another. To be a community of faith that like the Bible would say, chooses to outdo one another in honor and live to say, I want to give my life away for the sake of someone else. It's humility. And look, the church at Nolensville has very, very humble beginnings. Like we started with 28 families, all of them leaving the comfort of our big Brentwood campus. The first place they met was in a diner, a meet and three. It's humble beginnings. And then when we finally had a space outside of the diner to meet, it was in a place affectionately known as the bunker here in Nolensville. And the ceilings were like 7 foot tall, 2 or 3 different colors of paint, dark alley, barking dog. It was a bad experience just to get to our church. But people were there because they were like, man, I believe God's up to something in Nolensville. I want to be a part of bringing the gospel to Nolensville. So if I got to meet in a bunker to get started, I'll meet in a bunker to get started. And then we'd go to Mint Springs and they couldn't wait to get there early to serve and to set up and pouring down rain, or didn't matter. They just said, I want to serve. People would give up their seats and sit on the floor. And pre-COVID, when we were the 65th fastest growing church in America, when we opened this building, we had people who were not choosing to park on this campus, parking in other people's front yards and parking off site and riding shuttles just so that one more person, some of you, could have a spot to park in. They attend services that are not their favorite, that's not convenient for them, so that someone else can get a seat. They serve wherever a need is so that someone else can hear the gospel. And we met in a sports arena that was a soccer field. I don't know how many of y'all remember that, but it always had a little bit of faint smell of dirty socks. Y'all remember that? And our space for our kids' ministry was the garage next door. And people would show up 6 o'clock in the morning, start setting up a soccer facility into a church, turning a garage into kids' ministry. Because they loved Jesus and they wanted other people to fall in love with Jesus. And the attitude that has made this place so amazing is that the people that have really called it home have said, what do I need to do to serve someone else? What do I need to do to give my life away for the sake of the gospel for someone else? Where do I need to step up? Where do I need to step out? What do I need to do? What can I do to make a difference? And look, if you're a guest here, if you've just been here for a little while, man, just sit back, relax. Check us out. We're here to serve you. I'm talking to others who have been here for a while and you're wondering, like, what is the difference between being here and belonging here? I think it's what Paul's talking about here. It's this idea of humility and the bride of Christ that just says, I just want to go all in for the sake of others in a place and give my life away. And out of the 28 families that planted this church, 97% of them are still here. You find one of them and ask them if it was worth it. You find one of them and ask them if all of the decisions and extra miles and everything that they did was worth it. And I hope you got a lot of time. Because the reason why they're still here is they have found the greatest joy in the humility along the way of saying, it's about Jesus and somebody else meeting Jesus and not about my preference or my wants or my needs. And see, part of that humility and living for the sake of others isn't just like where great joy is found. It is a tangible expression of the salvation that's occurred in your heart and life. Like, I am a transformed individual. So that means I don't walk with a swagger and saying, this is what I want, this is what I need, serve me in this way. No, there's a humble spirit that says, if the Son of God went to a cross, then I can do anything and everything needed here to serve others. And Paul was writing to the church of Philippi in the first century world where humility was considered weakness. Weakness. And Paul said, no, look to Jesus because he says it's strength. And we live in a world today that says you can't win by being humble. But Jesus says you won't find life without it. And there are really only a few things that matter. And like, we don't make a name for ourselves here. We don't put ourselves out there. We lift high the name of Jesus because that's the only name that matters. And that's how Paul rounds out these verses. And so take a look and see what he says. He says, therefore, so he's rounding out his argument here. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is in your future. And I can't wait to bend the knee to my King. I can't wait to be in his presence. But the reality is, when you unpack that verse in the Greek, it's describing the reality that one day every knee will bow, by choice or by force, before this King of Kings. And I love that we're a church that says, I gladly bend the knee. So I told you at the beginning, everybody, on average, has 4,000 weeks. I have 1,712 left. I could lament and mourn the ones I've wasted, because man, I've squandered some. Or I can do what the author of Hebrews says, fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. And so some of you have been wondering why my faith doesn't feel more alive. I know it should, I want it to, but I don't know how to take that next step into a thriving, vibrant relationship with Jesus. It begins with humility. Because our world is ruled, thrown down, not pew up. So I think there's a couple of ways that you can consider this week, maybe stepping into greater humility. So I'm gonna give you a couple of things to consider. And this is taken from C.J. Mahaney's book on humility. So write some of these down. I think it'll be helpful for you this week. Number one, like, follow the truth wherever it leads. Stop believing you're always right and no one has wisdom or insight that you need. Just follow the truth wherever it leads. And it might lead to areas of your heart that are unhealthy, where you need growth. That's a great place to start. But be willing to follow the truth wherever it leads. Number two, invite correction and counsel. If you don't have people around you who will call you up and out of your junk, then you don't have people around you that love you. I ask several people around me in my life, tell me where I'm out of bounds, man. I need it, and so do you. Number three, repent quickly.
Like, praise God, we stand on this side of an empty tomb. Amen? Like, every sin you've ever committed was a future sin when Jesus died on the cross. And so when sin bubbles up in your life and it is like exposed, repent and move on. And then four, dude, laugh at yourself more often. Like, most of us are great comedic material much of our lives. And so you are imperfect people in an imperfect world chasing a perfect Savior. You're gonna stink sometimes. Laugh at yourself occasionally. And then five, man, glory in Jesus. Come on, y'all. Because Jesus didn't have to die. No, he chose to die. It's the greatest example of humility we could ever want or ask for. He chose to die. And if you do the math, on the weeks that you have left, then there's very few things that really matter. That's a real short list. And it takes humility to get to that place where you realize there's probably fewer things that matter than I'm focusing on. And so we want to give you some space to be humble before your God. And take a moment, say what you need to say, but then the best gift that we could give you is space to listen. Because sometimes pride keeps us talking too long in our prayers. Say what you need to say, and then be humble enough to listen. God gives grace to the humble. Take a moment, bow your heads. So God, we don't want to find ourselves fighting you. And I know there's been pride in my life that you have opposed and been against. And in my search for joy and life and peace, I have disrupted that and delayed that because of my own pride, that I just believe my way's better, but it's not. So give us the grace in these moments to just meet with you, hear your voice, speak life and truth over us in the next few minutes.